can't stop saying. How many of you got a rubber band? I think even the online campus was encouraged to get rubber bands, and that's wonderful. I have multiple ones. You know, I didn't really think that through because I know some of you, and you got a rubber band, and you're like, I don't care what he's got an object lesson for. This is the perfect time to be ornery, and I'm going to shoot at him during the message. Well, that'd be fun. I got multiple ones. I'll just shoot back. How about? If you have not been with us, we want to bring you up to speed. At Rock Springs, we try to teach in ways that we understand what these scriptures have to say. These 66 different documents that have been collected for us into what we call the Bible. We try to understand what it has to say to the people it was written to originally, its eternal truth and principle that is involved, and then we also want to be able to say we're going to apply this, we're going to work it out, we're going to work it into our lives so that we start living like it teaches us to live. Or think like we need to think or to feel the way God wants us to feel. We do that for an intentional reason, and it's just so simple. It's like if we're not going to let this change us, then what's the point? This isn't just a book club, although this book certainly helps us tremendously. There are times whenever it's just straight up easy to see, like when Jesus tells three different stories in a row, like he did in Luke. Whenever he talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, that's easy. You know that God cares about lost people. He cares about lost things, and we are the things that he has created. We are the people, and he wants us back. Today, we're going to be looking at a passage in the middle of this series that we've been calling Church Still Matters. You go, why are we doing this? Well, if you actually trace the thread, the common thread, if you read this this week's newsletter, I'm really into common threads. Over the last year or so, maybe even longer, what I've been trying to teach us is God is faithful and true no matter what our circumstances are. So we want to live in the goodness of God. We also looked at Nehemiah and learning how to stand strong when it seems like everything is collapsing around us, because even though our circumstances aren't good, God is always good. Then we switched over to some things that had to do with what does it truly mean to follow Jesus. I hope that if this is something you're still wondering about, you'll go listen to that particular series, is because following Jesus really is only for those who are sinners and doubters. In fact, he's welcomed all of us because we're all sinners and we're all doubters. He wants us to follow him, to know who he is. And then as we understand who he is, then we start paying attention to what he says, which then puts us on the horns of a dilemma. Will we go with what he says, or will we continue to live in the way that we say or the things that we think? There's just a pattern there. Follow, believe. That's where he'll challenge you. And then he says, obey. I want you to do what I ask you to do. Now we moved in over these last few weeks, we moved into what does it mean if we're a bunch of followers who we're sinners, we're doubters, but we come to that point to where we're Christ followers, we're redeemed, and we team up together and we're a part of this thing called the church. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon series to you again, but you know the word church comes to us through a German word which I cannot pronounce correctly. I'm just saying that's not the word that's in Scripture. The word that we've been using is the word in Scripture is ekklesia. Everybody say it with me. Ekklesia. It means the community, the called out ones, the congregation. It means those who have heard the call, followed, and we start teaming up to do great things in God's power. Okay, so how does this apply? Why would we spend so much time talking about the church, the ecclesia? Well, see, you and I have been handed a torch of the good news, the light of God's word, by people who came before us in generation and generation and generation and generation, because they were faithful to hold that torch of we're followers of Jesus Christ, and we see from Scripture that this is the way it's supposed to be done. Not the methods, that's not that important. Methods change all the time within a culture and from culture to culture, but the message continues to stay the same. Yes. So that's where we're at, and so we're going through what these documents, the ones that we have in Scripture, we have a document called Acts of the Apostles. We've shortened it to Acts, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, not A-X, A-C-T-S, Acts. Sometimes that's what you want, you know, okay. But anyway, Here's the thing. In the Acts of the Apostles, what we see is they were given this privilege of launching this thing, this congregation, this movement called the Ecclesia, and they didn't know exactly what they were doing. Sometimes they were confused. Over these last few weeks, what I've tried to help us understand is it's just a complete miracle of God that what happened with these Jesus followers in first century Palestine, the armpit of the Roman Empire at that time, how did this even make it out of Palestine, much less how could it have lasted nearly 2,000 years? And on top of that, how did it displace what people thought would be the empire that would rule forever? How does this happen? Well, God was in it, and it happened heart by heart and life by life. They understood that Jesus Christ was real, that he really died on a cross, that he really was put into a tomb, that he really was resurrected from the dead, and he really was seen. And it was that that set it in motion, not his teachings, not his miracles, but that he said, "I am the living Son of God. I will die. I will come back to life." And he proved that he was. That happened, and they couldn't stop talking about it. All of this was happening in and around the epicenter known as Jerusalem. This new thing called the Ecclesia was primarily 99.9% Jewish. You're going, why are you getting into all of this history? Because that plays into what we're about to do. They wouldn't stop talking about this thing, and those who were a part of the empire, the Roman Empire, didn't like the fact that they were claiming Jesus as king, because there was only one king and his name was Caesar. So they were making enemies on that side. And then the temple, the Jewish temple, the Jewish way of living was frustrated with them because they appeared to be an offshoot, or they were taking Judaism in the wrong direction. And the bolder the ecclesia got, the more people believed. Just like we sang, it's like, for God so loved the world, and whosoever believed, that people started believing that, and it started changing everything. And it got the temple and the empire all worked up, particularly the temple. And there was a guy that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. His name was Saul. Paul is his Roman name. He was so intent on making sure this thing wasn't even called Christianity at this time. It was called the Way. He wanted to stamp out the Way, because he said, we've got to keep this pure. We've got to. He went out and persecuted people, and he helped others persecute them. That led to a three-year round of persecution, and the ecclesia just kept going, okay, well, we're going to keep telling people about Jesus, and it keeps growing. And then, like we talked about with Saul, Paul, on the way to Damascus, he was blinded by the light. Remember, that's where that song came from. And in that moment, listen, this is really important, because I want you to understand what's going on here, too. In that moment, and in the days that followed, Paul lost his religion. And everybody's got a religion. Everybody has a religion. I don't care even if you're an atheist, that is your religion. He lost his religion, his way of thinking that he was going to measure up in some particular way. And he realized that there is no way on earth he would ever measure up, because he came face to face with this person, Jesus. And he realized it's not about religion, but that knowing Jesus Christ is the culmination of all religion. Because if there is a religion in everybody's heart, what they're doing is looking for God. And Jesus is standing right there in front of you, and he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You have tried so many things to get to me, but you're a sinner. I am not a sinner. I am a holy God, and I've come down to your level because you could not get up to mine. It's just so radical to understand that he lost his religion, but he gained a relationship with Jesus Christ. I will have to say, I did not have a Damascus Road experience, but at the age of 12, I fully understood there was no way I could measure up in God's eyes, so I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. A lot of you could give a similar testimony or a statement about how you've come to Christ. That's wonderful. If there's anyone that's listening to me online campus or in this room that you've never done that, keep searching. Keep coming back. Keep listening and trying to figure this out. I'm just telling you, you will not figure out all the answers to your questions. But when it becomes personal that Jesus Christ literally said, I would rather die than be without you, and you realize he was talking directly to you, it will completely revolutionize your whole life. And I hope that happens for you. Anyway, Paul became a part of this ecclesia, and it took a while for people to believe that he was actually on their side, so to speak. But he started taking this good news of Christ to places that it had never been before. He took this good news, the gospel, what had happened to him, that Jesus had died, been buried, rose again, and he was seen. He said, if you trust in him, you'll have peace with God. He kept telling that to anyone who would listen, but he took it to so many places that he started going to places that weren't Jewish, which this is crucial, and you're going, I don't know why I came to church today. Stick with me. It has so much application, but you kind of have to wade through some of this to understand it. He took it to places that weren't Jewish. But meanwhile, because I'm trying to create in a cinematic version for you, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, where the apostles, the people who had hung out with Jesus, the disciples, the 120, they were starting to organize themselves in ways to help this growing thing called the ecclesia, there was controversy brewing. So I just want y'all to know, heads up, if you're going to stay awake for this, we're about to look into one of the very first church business meetings. And if you've been around church at all, you know how much fun church business meetings can be. If you don't, let me just tell you, churches do some of the most crazy things. I know churches that have monthly business meeting and they vote on things like which side should the piano be on. I know how to solve that. Just get rid of the piano. I know a church that got into a split because they kept an American flag and a Christian flag, and they started arguing over whether those two flags should be on the floor of the auditorium or whether they should be on the platform. The pastor was trying his best to be a peacemaker. He came back to the next business meeting and said, and this is true, I am not making this up. He came back and said, I'll tell you what, since we have two or three steps that lead up to the platform, let's put it on the steps, and that way, no. The business meeting then took off into this hateful, well, the steps are a part of the platform. No, they're not. They're a part of the floor. And I'm just telling y'all, because I'm getting to the age, I just have to tell you what I'm thinking. Meanwhile, people who are dying and going to hell are driving by, and the church is inside arguing over flags. Business meetings in churches can often be difficult. I'm just telling you, having human relationships can be difficult. And I'm not looking at any one particular person, but I've worked on one particular relationship for 40 years, and it can be difficult. I'm just saying that's a part of us in this fallen world. So we've got to come to grips with this, and this is so relevant. And it might be relevant to some of you who are online campus, because we believe the online campus has so much potential in allowing people to drop in on what we're doing as a church to try and work through and work out our salvation. That you're dropping in to say, you know what, I dropped out of church a long time ago, but I still got kind of a God ache and stuff inside of me, and I just wonder what y'all are talking about. I think this is relevant. What I'm about to tell you and what they went through is because a lot of people stopped going to church. Some of you actually stopped going to church years ago because of some stuff that's similar to this. And then you figured out how to get past it, and that's what I want to help people do today. But I think this is also why I have so many conversations with people who are far from God, and they say, this is the very reason why I don't do church, because I don't want to be a part of that, okay? Now, back into our story. About 15 to 17 years after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and this is shortly after this enthusiastic guy by the name of Paul has already made one missionary trip, and he's gone around a part of the Mediterranean rim. And he did that for about 2 years, and he planted these ecclesias in places that they obviously had never been before. About 2 years after, after he'd spent 2 years, he comes back. He's in an area called Antioch of Syria, and the focus that he's had during all that time is he's been spreading news about Jesus Christ to lots of non-Jewish people. And so this brings us to the controversy. And the controversy is essentially boiled down. It's like, who gets to be a part of the ecclesia? Who gets to be a part of the church? Who gets in? Who is church for? And how many rules do you have to keep in order to be a part of the ecclesia? How holy do you have to be considered part of the ecclesia? In other words, how much cleaning up do you have to do before you get to show up at church without people staring at you? Okay, y'all with me? Okay. What does it mean to be a Christ follower and then to be with a bunch of Christ followers and to be the ecclesia? This is a very, very good question. But let me give you the context. Like I said, 99.9% of the followers of Jesus at this point are all Jewish. And they grew up, as I've tried to help you understand, from my Jewish relatives and my Jewish friends. If you grew up Orthodox Jew, you understand how this works. They grew up learning, listening to, inculcating, memorizing, practicing. You say the Ten Commandments? Oh, heart, bless your heart. That's wonderful. Ten Commandments. We talk about the Ten Commandments. I believe in the Ten Commandments, and most people only name three of them. No, if you grew up Jewish and were taught in the way that these first century Jewish people would have been taught, they were taught all 613 commandments. 613 of them. Like I said, even during my time, a friend of mine who grew up Orthodox Jew, he had memorized all of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by the time he was 5 years old. Jewish people practicing the Judaism to its full degree are probably some of the most excellent religious people in the entire world because they have the law of Moses and they know how it works. And they know that they are someone to whom God has spoken. Many of these people who have trusted in Jesus, they were trying to figure out, is this an extension of Judaism? Because after all, Jesus is a Jewish person, and he is and fulfills all the qualifications of being the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Christ. So there was an assumption that was weaving its way through this new thing called the Way. They assumed that before you became a part of the thing called ecclesia, a Christ follower, you actually had to become a Moses follower first. Okay, now if you're putting yourself into their position, how many of you would like to take on understanding and practicing all 613 laws of Moses right today? Online campus, there's no one raising their... Well, there is one guy, but I know who he... Okay. I'm just saying, from that point of view, it made sense. First you become a Jew, and then you become a Christ follower. But then Paul's telling all these people who have no background, no understanding. They don't even know that Jews exist. These Gentile believers who are from all over the Roman world, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, they were stuck. Because if it is true you have to become a follower of Moses before you become a follower of Jesus, they're basically saying, wait, time out. Paul told us that we could have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and then because of his powerful resurrection, he has validated that what he says is true, but now we're hearing from the leaders, the people who hung out with Jesus the most, now those leaders from Jerusalem are sending out emails, and they're posting it on Instagram and TikTok and all that. They're just simply saying, it's not that simple. Don't you love good church conflict? The leaders were saying in all of their communication to everyone they could get their hands on is first, you got to come from the point of view where you're memorizing the first five books of the Bible, they're basically saying first, you know, if you come to Christ, first you got to memorize all that, and you got to start doing that, and you should stop shopping in that part of the store because that food is not kosher. For whatever you do, don't eat pork, and you need to clean up your act. There's this attitude that I'm sure that pervades because I've been around religious people all my life. I was like, didn't your mama teach you better than that? It's kind of a condescending attitude. And then they keep telling you, it's like, and once you get all of that stuff under control, then you can embrace Jesus. Then you can embrace everything that it means to be a Christ follower, and then you can become a church person. You can then, you're qualified to be a part of this movement. Does this sound familiar to anyone's experience whatsoever in any religious establishment? Everybody take out your rubber band for just a minute and just do something like this and don't shoot it at me. I want you to feel the tension. And then you may want to write this down after you put the rubber band down. Pay attention to the tension. Okay, we'll pick that back up here in a minute, but I just want you to understand. For some of you, as I said, that sounds familiar because it's the reason a lot of people that I know have punted on the whole God, Jesus, Bible, church thing. is because they get stuck right at that moment. Because you see, I use this phrase, and I use it willingly because it helps us to understand how badly we need a Savior like Jesus. But let's just be honest, and I'm including myself at the front of the line. We are all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Yours might be a tidier sin, but everybody's a sinner. We're not just mistakers. We are people who cannot get to God because we are unholy, sinful people. You go, I love coming to this church because you always make me feel so good about myself. No, I'm just telling you, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't care your economic status, your age, your point of origin. We're all so messed up. And if you live with that and then you talk to people who tell you that you are not good enough, then you finally start believing, I'm not good enough, so therefore I give up on this whole thing called church. In fact, I am so bad, some people say, I probably never will be, because you don't know what I did, who I did it with, and how many times I did it. Yeah? If you have that rubber band and you're still using it as a fidget spinner or whatever, I want you to feel that tension. But I want you to feel this tension as well. Because if you are a church person, listen to me, if you're a church person for more than 10 years, this message is going to make you feel particularly uncomfortable. Because I've discovered, after having been a Christ follower for almost 50 years, part of being a Christ follower, listen to me, because I hope that you haven't gone to sleep, part of being a Christ follower is indeed, He will accept you as you are, because He loves you so much that He accepts you as you are. But the imperative is, but He loves you so much, He won't let you stay that way, is another way of saying coming to Christ does have a morality issue with it. There's a moral imperative that if you come to Christ, your old life is gone, your new life has come, and you're kind of shaky in your new life, but your new life has new habits, new thoughts, new feelings, and they need to replace the old ones. But I'm just telling you from my experience and working with so many people, that does not happen like you walk into a room and flip a switch. I think you could read the middle part of Romans and figure that part out from Paul, who was, I think, certifiably one of the best Christians that ever lived. There is a moral imperative. There is a right. And there is a wrong. And we cannot water that down. There are things that we're supposed to embrace. And there are things that we're supposed to avoid. And they have to do with our behavior. They have to do with our thoughts. They have to do with, like I said last week, what do you do with your desires and your urges? It has to do with your speech. It has to do with the way that you live your financial life, your dealings, all of those things. There are standards. When you follow Jesus, it's clear. We're not to be liars. That's an easy one. Paul said it time and time again, if you follow Christ, you start treating your spouse differently. You learn to actually just be the guy or the girl that God created you to be, and you live honestly before God. Everybody with me so far? Because this is really, really important. But what I want you to pay attention to the tension is that at the same time, at the exact same time in biblical Christianity, there is always and must always be a very clear message of grace and forgiveness. At the same time. You go, well, how's that supposed to work? Welcome to Ecclesia 101. This is why I tell you, with all the experience I've had in local churches, some 650 of them, what I have found in local churches, it seems that we tend to lean in one direction or the other. It seems that the truth of the gospel that, hey, you come to Jesus, there's some right, there's some wrong. You better toe the line. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to stop doing. It will come into conflict at some point with the other, and that is, you know what? Jesus accepts you just the way you are because our God is full of grace and mercy. And this is why I titled this message, We Gotta Defy the Drift. Because drifting, you know what you got to do to drift? Not one single thing. I say we've got to pay attention to the drift. We've got to pay attention to the tension. Where churches start to drift is that they start building walls with the same material they could have used to build bridges. I hope I'm an equal opportunity offender so far. Okay? Because what I'm saying is I've seen so many churches that say we love Jesus, and if you will just toe the line, then you can jump in with us. But see, here's the thing. When Jesus showed up, which we go through this so much that we get callous to it, do you realize that Jesus is God in a body? This isn't just metaphorical speech. The God of the universe has invaded our space. God was born in a barn. This is amazing. Jesus shows up so that he could literally interact with sinners. If you try to put God in a box, I'm just telling y'all, he gets out of it every single time. I love my favorite gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I obviously love them all, but my favorite is John. And in his introduction, he says, I was with this man, and he was who he said he was, and he did what he said he will do, and he will continue to do that. But he said, I'm just trying to find the right words to tell you this man was full of grace and truth. Now, this sounds all fine and good. It's like, yeah, grace and truth. Let's keep that in balance. No. That is not what John said. He didn't say he was 50-50, 50% grace and 50% truth. He said that he was grace and truth integrated. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but he is all that God is in his holiness, and yet he is so accessible. He is grace and truth with skin on. And he said, what I'm trying to get you to understand, this is what he says in chapter 1. He says, and there was no conflict between those two things inside of Jesus Christ. Extraordinary that Jesus would love us enough to hang up and die for us. I could literally use a great amen at any point in this message. Rock Springs, I'm just trying to tell you, church still matters, because the church, the ecclesia, is the body of Christ. He said that after he left and his spirit would invade through all these people known as the ecclesia, we would actually do the same work and greater works than he did. I think it is actually, it's on us to try and figure out how do you live grace and truth. Because the tension is, it's not clean up your act and then you get to trust Jesus and be a part. But it's also, at the same time, it's like, hey, everybody just do what you want to do. Let's hold hands, stand around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. Pay attention to the tension. Because when we get this right, when any local church gets this right and we embody, literally, you and me, guys and girls living for Jesus, whenever we embody both grace and truth inside of us, where forgiveness for the things that we have done and continue to do wrong isn't cheapened, and living right isn't ignored, somehow they coexist and they integrate in our lives. Whenever we are awestruck that the God of the universe has leaned in our direction and loves us, and then we also turn around and we say, because you've loved us, we're going to love them so generously, and we're going to love them so freely, and we're going to invite people toward, I'm just telling you, you can't stop that kind of church. You cannot stop that kind of church. That's why I would say, pay attention to the tension, because defying the drift in church work is not easy. We've got to wrestle with this, and we have to come back to it time and time again, just like these guys did, because, well, That's what he called us to do. That's why I think we should look, you're like, that was your introduction, and now we're going to look at the business meeting? Yes! I'm just saying, before we leave that, let me quote the great theologian, Uncle Ben. He said, with great power comes great responsibility. Yes. So any of you who are geeks and nerds like me, you know what I'm talking about. I also want to give a warning. I don't have to do this typically, but I will warn you that today's message is PG-13. So, hey, might make you a little uncomfortable, but it really happened. They wrote it down. They dealt with it. I think we should too. I am in Acts 15 because we're working our way through what happened to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 15. This, with that set up, some men came down from Judea to Antioch. You can look that up on the map. Those are real places, and it really happened. Some men came down from Jerusalem in that area to Antioch in Syria, and they were teaching the brothers, those brothers and sisters who had trusted in Jesus Christ. And the teaching was, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow, wait, what? Yep, unless you have a surgery, you can't become a Christian. Paul didn't tell us about that part. So what are you saying? We're saying that you can't become a Christ follower until you first become Jewish. And you Gentile guys, when you were little boys on the eighth day, that did not happen for you. So here's the deal. Before you join the Jesus Club, you got to join the Moses Club. So when can we schedule your surgery? From my point of view, in these days of leading a church, I'm pretty sure that only women and kids would come to the membership class. I can just see some guy sitting out in the car. He's like, honey, you go ahead. I love Jesus and all, but I'm going to have to pray through this one. All the kidding aside, this really happened, and it was a very serious matter. I don't want you to miss it. Because what they decide to do in these moments could or would have an impact on whether Christianity and following Jesus and the way, it would have a deep impact on where it would go, how it would go, and how impactful it would be, especially in the non-Jewish areas of the world. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas, they were a ministry team, that just think of them as one, brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate. Yeah, I bet it did. Because they've been saying simply trust Christ, past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem where the message was coming from. And they needed to go up there and talk to the apostles and the elders. We're talking about guys like Matthew and John and Andrew and Nathaniel. And I'm sure, you know, all the 120 that were followers of Jesus. And I'm just telling you, this is getting thick. See the apostles and the elders about this question because we got to figure out what this will impact the new ecclesias that we're planting. Verse 4. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed. They took care of one another, but they were welcomed by the church, by the ecclesia, not a building, people. And that included the apostles, the ones closest to Jesus, and the elders, because they'd set up some hierarchy to try and take care of things. And they were welcomed by these people to whom they reported everything that God had done through them as they planted these churches. Because Paul's been out, he is so unstoppable. He is the energizer bunny of the gospel. He's been traveling, he's been planting ecclesias. He's talking to people who are Gentile, non-Jewish people, and he's starting where they are, and he leads them to understand Jesus is the answer to all of your religious seeking. Jesus is the answer to all of your religious questions. You need to lose your religion. You need to gain a relationship with Jesus Christ because he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. People would take him at his word and God did what he promised he would do and people get brand new lives. They start living in miraculous, their lives just change in miraculous ways. And just think of it. These are generations ago. This is why we're sitting here today because these people kept telling this good news. It just kept spreading like wildfire. But he says, I've been doing all that, but I certainly have not been telling them that they have to clean up their act or that they have to become a Moses follower before they become a Christ follower. I have not been front-loading the message with, you got to stop that and you got to start this. So when some of your guys came up and they were, you know, you're from the first church in Jerusalem and you were up our way and you start this whole, you know, you got to have circumcision first. That's sending out a lot of really strong mixed signals. So we got to sort this out. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Oh boy, see, it just gets more and more fun. Y'all remember the Pharisees, they always gave Jesus a hard time because they truly were professional believers or professional religious people, and Jesus knew what their game was. They weren't bad people, but they were certainly misguided people. I'm just telling you, they didn't drop that kind of background overnight. Some of them came to know Jesus, people like Nicodemus we talk about. I'm just telling you, it's amazing that even the gospel reached Pharisees, but they were still of that mind that, they're really struggling with this. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up in this church business meeting and they said, but you got to listen to what we're saying here. The Gentiles must be circumcised and they must be required to obey the law of Moses. Because if you understand it from their point of view, you got a Jewish Messiah. He came to fulfill all the Jewish law. The good news was brought and delivered to the Jewish people first, and they're just going, you just gotta. Moses first, then Jesus. You gotta become a Jew, and then that will give you all the right next steps to becoming a Christian. So Paul, we want you to go back to all those churches that you've been to, all those towns where you planted, all those churches, and you need to start training these Gentile believers on how they need to change their lifestyle, and they need to start memorizing all 613 laws of Moses. Because they need to eat right, they need to dress differently, they need to walk differently, they need to work differently. And I'm just telling you, the Pharisees are going, once they've ingested and digested all of that, and they have a surgery, then they can become Jesus followers. Woo, Lordy. And some of you, if you're with me, you're going, that's just completely absurd. I don't even know how that would work. There's not enough time. But hold on. It's always easy to spot this sort of thing in someone else. And that's why I would say, and I'm chief among this next group, if you've been a Christ follower for more than 10 years, you have had drift. I guarantee it. You've had drift. If you've been a Christ follower for more than 10 years, this kind of thinking has probably slipped in. Every once in a while, it crosses your mind whenever you're here at a worship experience on Sundays, like, they don't look like a Christian to me. Would a Christian really have that much ink? Really? I don't know. Oh, and you know, I heard them the other day. They've got a mouth on them. Ooh. My goodness. And you know what? I'm pretty sure they do not vote like I do. Folks, it's happened in every generation. Every generation. The details change. But I've done it, and I've seen it. When people do not fit our version of Christianity, we start drifting, and we get to be a whole lot like a Pharisee. Because we get uncomfortable, and we think that Jesus called us to comfort, and he did no such thing. Comfort. Comfort is not, that's not good. Don't ever get comfortable. Be contented in Jesus, but don't get comfortable. Gotta go on, because like now that I've offended literally everyone in the room, and even some extra rooms. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders basically said, you know what, y'all take a lunch and potty break. We got to get together and talk. So the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Luke writes for us, because he wrote Acts, after much discussion, Peter, y'all remember him? Right-hand man of Jesus? Okay, Peter got up and addressed this smaller crowd, and he said, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you, he was actually meaning among us, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips, Peter speaking, he said, he had to get it through my thick head, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of this good news of Jesus, living, dying, resurrecting, being seen. He said, we're supposed to be taking the message of the gospel to people, and when they hear it, then they believe. I love this next part because it really challenges me. Verse 8, God who knows the heart. See, we say we believe a lot of things, but I'm just asking, do we believe that? Do we believe that God truly sees the heart? Your heart, my heart, good, bad, and ugly, that there are no secrets with God? Do we believe that? Because the tendency or the drift that we have, what we drift toward is like, I don't know your heart, and you don't know mine. So what do? We default to saying, well, it's your actions. It's your words. It's your attitude. And therefore, I'm going to judge you on the basis of how you dress, whether you've got a lot of ink, whether you know the right words to say, whether you know when to stand during worship, whether you know how to hold up your... I mean, we just go through the whole list, because I don't know if that hemline is too low. I don't know if my... Is my hair too short? I'm just telling you, churches are notorious for making up rules that did not exist. He simply says, God who knows the heart showed all of us that he accepted them. He said it because it had to be said. God accepts non-Jewish people just as they are, even when they have no exposure to the commandments. He said, how do we know that? God who knows the heart showed he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. That the Spirit of Jesus Christ can actually live in a non-Jewish temple. Us. And he says in verse 9, Peter's still talking, he said, he made no distinction between us, as in Jewish believers, and them, non-Jewish believers. Why? Because he purified their hearts by their faith, just like he purifies everybody's heart by faith. That goes all the way back to Genesis. Now, stick with me, because some of you are like, where is this going? Come on. If you've been in business meetings like I've been in business meetings, I can hear what they're saying behind their hand while Peter is talking. And that is, well, Pete, he might have purified their hearts, but they got some really nasty Gentile habits. I'm just telling you that. Because, I mean, have you seen how they dress and what they eat? Come on, Pete. Peter keeps on. He says, now then, I'm talking to you, my Jewish brethren. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples, these non-Jewish, Gentile, disciple, new believers? Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke, which was a whole body of teaching, but just like an oxen in a yoke? Why do you put on their neck a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors, our fathers, have actually been able to do or bear either? Because he's saying, you know, we're all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, and we've been trying real hard. Hey, Joe. Hey, listen. You're a good Jewish boy, right? I know you are. Lived with you most all my life. Have you ever broken the law of Moses? That's a rhetorical question. I know you have, because I saw you taking in a sin offering to the temple the other day. See, you and I don't even keep the law. And we've had a huge head start. Why in the world do we want to load up all these Gentile believers who have never been exposed to all this law? Why do we want to put on to them something that you and I and our dads and our uncles and everybody that we know, why would we want to put on them something that's burdened us down for years? I'm just telling you, he's saying, y'all, we can't afford to be hypocrites on this one. Verse 11, he says, no, we believe it is through the grace, the unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just like them, just as they are. Because it's really not about us, not about them, about Jesus. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The point I'm trying to make for us, y'all, because this is so important, is God can purify your heart before you purify your life. But you got to pay attention to the tension. It's not, yeah, just do whatever you want to do because you don't have your old life. You've got a brand new life and you need to start living that brand new life. But don't ever think that God can't step in and give you a brand new heart before you get your act together. There is a reason why there was a song from the past that we sang a lot, and that is, just as I am, without one plea. Is anybody getting anything out of this?
Yes.
He is saying in no uncertain terms, before you drop that nasty habit, before you fix your marriage, before you get all of your finances figured out to honor God, before you come to an honesty to face the fears that drives most of the stuff that you do and the stuff that you are so ashamed of, before any of that, He can purify your heart. If God can purify your heart before you purify your life, if He can do that for you, listen to me, Rock Springs, He can do that for anybody that you lock eyes with that you know, and I don't care what kind of life they've been living. Because the gospel is for everybody. Everybody. So it comes down to this. Listen, it's in this tension right here. Churches are either going to go down the road of grace and truth are going to collide, or grace and truth are going to live side by side. I stayed up all night to come up with that. Verse 13. When they had finished this discussion, and I got to include this one because I've told you about this before. If you need any verification that Jesus is who He said He was and that He would do what He said He would do, when James, the brother of Jesus, speaks up, you need to listen to what he has to say, because I ask you again, how good would your brother have to be for you, for him to be able to convince you that he was the Son of God? Okay? When they finished, James spoke up and he said, brothers, listen to me. I won't read you everything he said. You can read it for yourself. But he summed it up this way. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, he said, I've heard all the debate. I do know that there is a moral standard. And I know that we can't ignore or dumb all of that down. God is perfect and He will not tolerate sin. And I'll be the first to say, he says, Jesus is all about grace, because I can tell y'all stories that you can't even imagine. But he said, honestly, all of this is very tough. It is very messy. It is not easy to sort it out. But the bottom line is, fellas, here's what I've concluded. We should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. Anything that we make difficult and we could change it, and we should remove it if we can. We should get rid of that, because whenever you're coming to Christ, it's about turning. Remember, I started off my thoughts this morning. Follow, believe, obey. They don't happen simultaneously. Start following Jesus. Invite friends to come follow Jesus. Check out what he says. Along the way, help them get set up for the day that he asks them, do you believe that I am who I say I am and that I will do what I said I will do? And you will have to say, or they will have to say, yes. And it's like, okay, well then if you believe that, then you need to do what I tell you to do. That is a process. It is a turning. You follow first, you believe next, then you start obeying. James just goes on, he says, if we start making this difficult, then we are literally resisting the will of God and the leading of God. And he goes on in verse 20, he said, instead of all the 613 commandments and surgery, let's write them a letter and let's tell them this. Number one, abstain from food polluted by idols. Number two, abstain from sexual immorality. Number three, abstain from the meat of strangled animals. And number four, abstain from blood. Which you and I, as Gentiles, we go, what? Why is that? It's vastly important to them. He goes on, verse 21, he said, for Moses had been preached, in other words, all of this is known by Jews that live in other parts of the world, for Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We don't want to stand in conflict to that. So I think James said that, and the guy who's trying to take notes on this, and he's going, and you go, no, that's it. Their behavior will change if they put their faith onto Jesus. That will come in time, but we don't need to load them up with that right now. We don't need to make it difficult in their turning to Christ with their simple faith. So just tell them these things. Y'all need to stay awake, everybody that's Rock Springs online and in this room. He said, just tell them, be sensitive to your Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ in the ecclesia, and abstain from sexual immorality. Because that's what the world does. Everybody does that. In other words, if you boil it down as much as it can be boiled down, he said to them, learn to love other people like Christ loves you, and honor God with your body. Okay. Okay. Come on, join the ecclesia. Be a part of it. Be a vital part of it, because the church, this movement, this gathering, it still matters, and we have to live with the tension. Yes, we are called to grace, and yes, we are called to truth, and we have to do it at the same time. Got to wrap this up. Verse 30, the men were sent off and sent down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together, and they delivered this letter that the apostles and all these leaders had written. And back in Antioch, he's like gathering in a room like us just this morning, and there's just a sense of excitement because someone's up on the platform with a microphone strapped to their head, and they're about to open the envelope, and all the men in the audience are going, surgery or no surgery? Surgery or no surgery? We just need to know the answer to this question. Verse 31, the people read it, and they were glad for its encouraging message. I love the church. I just love the church. It was so important then, it's still so important now, because you and I just witnessed how the very first ecclesia dodged the very first split. And what was their split going to be over? It's probably the same thing that's happened in every church generation ever, including Rock Springs. And we will have to continue to face it. Will it be, are we going to land on moral imperative, or are we going to land on grace? Is it about believing, or is it about behaving? What is most important, our confession of faith or our code of conduct? And the answer is yes. Yes. Because the charge, the commission that God has given us into every church, every ecclesia, everywhere, is that the ecclesia is the body of Christ, and it's not supposed to be a balancing act. The ecclesia is charged with being the embodiment, the figuring it out, the embodiment of grace and truth. It is integrated, it is welded and melded together, because it is life-changing, it is destiny-changing, and it is also, at the same time, it is very attractive whenever it is done right. And so my challenge to all of us is, let's stack hands, let's link hearts, let's link arms, because the simple message is Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, he was seen by many and ascended to heaven, and he will save your soul. So here's what I believe we should do, and we got to go through them right quick. Let's avoid the drift. Let's pay attention to the tension. Let's avoid the drift toward insiders and away from outsiders. You need to stretch that rubber band out again. Pay attention to the tension and live with it. You got to defy the drift toward us as insiders, the people who know the drill, where to sit, when to stand, know all the words to the songs, the ones who know where all the donuts are on Sunday morning. If you came and volunteered earlier on Sunday morning, you get treats. Anyway, because it's easy. It's so easy to get comfortable with who we know and what we know. That's why churches drift toward us four, no more. As a leader, I want us to avoid this, because you know what? I don't ever have outsiders call me up and complain about what they don't like about Rock Springs. Plus, managing volunteers and resources and events can cause me to drift too, because it's the squeaky wheel principle. It's a human thing. So we got to work hard. Let's be intentional about us all paying attention to outsiders, people who are far from God, but they're close to us. And let's be grace and truth to them. Grace and truth, not grace or truth, grace and truth. Because the gravitational pull is always toward the inside. But the supernatural pull is toward being outsider-focused and boldness, but live with the tension. I also got to drift. I think we got to avoid the drift toward law and away from grace. See, the more people that any church reaches, the drift will always be toward, we've got a bunch of people, we've got a lot to take care of, so you've got to have more policies. There's nothing wrong with doing things in a fitting and orderly way, y'all. But if you ever go to policies, all you have to do is, I need to know what category you fit into, and then I'll give you your policy. I don't have to have a conversation or a relationship. Gentile? Oh, fine. Here's your policy. Got to keep the law of Moses. A lot of churches drift that direction, but I, if I have anything to do with it, will continue to have conversations just like Jesus did, and it's very messy. Because can you imagine talking to people like Matthew? Matthew, you paying attention? I'm Jesus asking you. Yes, 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 Rabbi. He's like, do you remember how you and I met? Mm-hmm. What were you doing that day, Matthew? I was working for the enemy, collecting taxes. Do you remember what Peter said whenever I asked you to follow me? Peter said, I don't think we're doing this the right way. And that's when Jesus said something equivalent to, well, you need to get used to different. What about that woman caught in adultery? I forgive you. Now don't do that anymore. Jesus guilty by association? He didn't care. I'm saying that having conversations based in the truth and grace of God is where it's at, because when that mixture gets together and it heats up, it changes lives and it changes communities. Is it messy? Yes. Is it powerful? Absolutely. It's changed the world. And I think it's what we're supposed to do. I would also say we got to avoid the drift toward preserving and away from advancing. Got to live with the tension. Because here's the paradox. Here is the paradox for growth. If you've ever tried to start a business and it actually went well and you had a successful business grow out of it, you acted differently at the beginning than you did when you gained success. When you had nothing or everything to lose, you just pushed it all in. You went for broke. But whenever it's bigger and more is at stake and you got more resources and you got more skin in the game, you're like, I don't know, let's manage our risk. I want us to keep pushing all the chips back in. Because I don't want us to become so focused on preserving what we've got or something good that God's given us. I want us to keep advancing the kingdom, because there are a lot of people who don't know Jesus. I'm telling you, just from my own personal standpoint, it's so easy to get wrapped up in trying to keep things running smooth, and we forget that life and ministry is messy and it's mixed up because we're dealing with ourselves and broken people. But we've got to keep loving. We've got to keep pointing them toward Jesus, because he's the only one that can forgive them. And he's also the only one that can bring about the change that needs to happen. He loves them just like they are. He loves us just like we are. But he loves us all way too much to leave us that way. So if Jesus isn't getting up all in your grill, you're probably not doing it right. Okay. So how things are going must never override where we're going. Okay. We want to be wise in all of this. So here's what I would say. Would you stack hands with me and you can fill this in? Let's pray to continue to be bold. Okay? I guess I would say this, and it's coming up in the September summit, and that is, we're focused on who's not here. Do you have anybody that you love who's not here today that could have used the good news of Jesus today? Let's be bold. May God give you the boldness to speak up to them in some way to get them involved in what we're doing. Prepare yourself to be uncomfortable so somebody else's eternal destiny could change. Let's err on the side of grace. Whoever's an English major in here, I don't know how badly I'm messing this up, but let's put our error on the side of grace. Folks, I don't have time to tell you all of this right now, but I spend a lot of time thinking about how do we as the church continue to be the light that shines the darkness in a culture that is going completely crazy. Yes. I know these are difficult things I'm laying out for us. They get more, they're just increasingly difficult as things get darker, but let's get ready. If we're going to make a mistake in the way that we handle messy situations, let's always be accused of loving too much.
That's right.
You say, why would you say that? Wouldn't you say, if you're a Christ follower, wouldn't you say that you're glad somebody loved you too much to keep telling you about Jesus? Because where would we be if somebody hadn't brought that torch, that light to us? I've said it time and time again in this message, he chose to love you just the way you were, and then he continues to love you so much that he won't let you rest and continue to be that way. Last thing, let's remain open-handed about our kingdom responsibilities, and that is whatever resources, buildings, money, influence, whatever he gives us, let's keep surrendering it. Let's keep giving it back to him. Let's intentionally defy the drift. Let's live open-handed and say, God, you want to place it in our hands? Great. If you want to take it out of our hands, that's great too. Because we want to be like James. We do not want to make it difficult for anyone who's trying to come to Jesus. And I think with that kind of attitude, perhaps God will continue to use Rock Springs, and maybe God will actually continue to use you and me to do something amazing to change the world, heart by heart, life by life. I will say this, and then we're going to wrap it up with a song. Church is a really big deal, and it has been for about 2,000 years, and I'm here to tell you, church still matters. Get it? Good.